we feel a certain amount of urgency in going around with the message of the Lord. Something that is difficult to explain, but there is an urgency that says that maybe this is the last time you're going to make it. Maybe Jesus Christ will descend suddenly into his temple before you get back. This is how urgent we feel it. We're going to read some scriptures for you tonight to tell you of the things that must come to pass before Jesus comes. And we want you to really feel free to ask questions and for us to have a dialogue and, you know, whatever you, whether you believe or if you feel that, no, that one doesn't sound right, you know. Let me get back on it. Let me give you my reasons for saying it, because I don't feel that I'm going to say anything that I never heard from the Lord. And some of the things that I heard from the Lord, I'm not going to say them. And so if you dig a little, you will hear some things that probably I didn't say. And if you really, you know, pull the thing spiritually, I'm sure we're going to have a very wonderful time here with the Lord. Now, Jesus has been speaking to me about Jesus Christ descending suddenly into the church. We used to, you know, in the old time doctrine, we thought that Jesus was coming in the sky. And so I remember when I got saved first, I was always looking up. You know, always looking up. At night I'd sit down and look in the sky. I even had a telescope that looked at the stars. And I loved to look up. Somehow you got the feeling that Jesus was coming down back from the sky. Surely the scripture said that this same Jesus who is taken away from you will so come again in like manner as he was taken up. So there is a coming down and there is a time to look up. But then when I began to talk to God, I found out that now isn't the time to look up. Because something must happen before Jesus comes in his glory in the sky as a man. He's going to come again as a man, flesh and bone man, with the fullness of God, the perfect man. He's going to come again like that. But then something should be very urgent for us now. We are living in 1983, and if you add on 10 or 12 years to it, how much you get? 95? You know what I mean? And we're not in 83, we are somewhere in 95. Somewhere about there. And if we are there, then it's time to tremble. I mean, time to be up on your feet. Now, Jesus gave us some signs. And I will just mention some and then I want to read some. One of the signs, he said, is when you shall see the fig tree and all the other trees of the wood begin to put forth branches, then you know that it's summer is at hand. And nobody needs to tell you. I mean, we're looking forward for the spring now, you know. It's like waiting for the spring. So he said, when you see these things begin to happen, then begin to look up. And lift up your hands, because he said, your redemption draweth nigh, summer is nigh at hand. Now, for a while we have been seeing this fig tree, this Israel, putting out branches. And it's been putting out branches now, it's put out horns. Because Israel is very bullish at this time, never before in the history of the world, as Israel decided never again a Holocaust. We are not going to allow people to trample us anymore. And this spirit, this something is there that the church of God should take note of. You know why? Because Israel is our sign in the earth. Anything happened to Israel is going to happen to the church. If they chew up Israel out there, don't forget the church is going to be chewed up. Don't you know it? I remember God calling to me and showing me a vision of a great big fruit like a melon. And it had a big black seed in it. And the thing was attacked. And the skin was just wiped out, only the pulp. And a second attack came and the pulp was wiped off by whether these are flies or whatever they were. But the third attack, they attacked the seed. And they couldn't do anything to the seed. All they did was to polish it. It got shiner and shiner and shiner. And the Lord chuckled. And he said, they'll never breach my elect. And it was a time when Israel was under attack. And I definitely know what God is saying. That I asked God a very foolish question. Lord, which elect? The Jews are the Christian church. And what do you think he said? Huh? You think he said the Jews? You think he said the Christian church? No, he just didn't answer me. That was a foolish question. A foolish question. You see, he said, out of twain, he's making what? One new man. God doesn't have two churches. You see what I mean? So God looking down on high, and he sees us fooling around. This one having his thing over here, and this one having his thing, and my church and your church. God doesn't have two churches. God's got one set of people, and God just loves those people. And when you get knot up in some churches, God try to help you to unloose yourself and to get out so that you might serve him in spirit and in truth. This is God. And so as we begin to deal with God, we begin to love God's ways. We begin to understand what he's doing in the earth. And so today, then, we see last year, October, Israel just rose up and smote Lebanon. You know? And you say, woo! And a lot of Christians begin to talk against Israel and whatnot, whatnot. But all I can see in it, that God Almighty allowed Israel to find out the conspiracy so that she could break up the ring to stop, because the Bible said, he that letteth will let. You know, we pray to God and we ask God to hold back the enemy, to give us more time and whatnot, whatnot. And when God does it, we quarrel. You know, we said Israel was too rough. But up there they found an army, equipment, guns and everything, equipment for a 400,000 man army. And that army was to have attacked Israel. And Israel attacked before. See, now that they are discovered, the Russians have sent their own troops now. So Russian troops are facing Israel now. And Russian main airplanes and everything and equipment facing Israel. The next time it happens and Israel beat the Russians, they are going to get mad and probably lose their cool, you see, and come down in force. Then America will have to be in it. And that's what God stopped out there. See what I mean? So God is going to hold that thing back and hold it back and hold it back until the time is right. Now, let us then look at this 2 Thessalonians and see what we must expect before Jesus Christ comes. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The Thessalonian brethren were not diligent searchers of the Bible. The Bereans were the diligent ones. The Thessalonians were not diligent. Somebody went in there and either sent them a letter or went in and preached to them that Jesus Christ is coming right away. And what do you think they did? They rushed out and sold their goods and ran up on a hill waiting for Jesus Christ to come down. Paul had to take them down with this letter, number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This letter Paul had to write to them to take them down off the hill. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasy. If you could put a note beside your Bible, if your Bible doesn't have it, my Bible has it here, apostasy. There will become apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now what the scripture is saying, that Jesus Christ will not come, return back into the church until there is an apostasy. Remember, the word falling away is a wrong translation. Not very wrong, but wrong. You know what I mean. Because here is a falling away that we get careless and we slip and we slide and we fall back. That's a falling away. But an apostasy is a rebellion. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. When I said, I don't want Jesus to reign over me, that's a rebellion. Now the question is, where is this rebellion going to take place? And where should we see the rebellion? To be honest with you, the rebellion has already taken place. And we are at the very end of the rebellion, and God is trying to get us out of it. Yes. That's the honest truth. Now, to make sure that he meant that the rebellion was going to take place in the church, let's read a little further down. He said, verse 4, who opposed it and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you know, any self-respecting Christian would say, oh, that can't happen in my church. That can't happen in my church. See, that's what we would say, wouldn't we? Well, let's see which church is going to happen in. Because this is a surprise. If you turn back, put a marker in 2 Thessalonians and turn back to Matthew 24. And we see which church is going to happen in. In verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So then it is the holy place. Now, if I may draw here a little for you. You draw the tabernacle like this. And that is, the Holy of Holies would be here. And the holy place would be there. And the outer court would be there. Now, that's one dimension. That's the church. I'm drawing the church. Let me draw the human dimension, which is spirit, soul, and body. And therefore the body is the outer court, the soul is the holy place, and the spirit is the holy of holies. So if the devil is going to manifest, if the Antichrist is going to manifest himself in the holy place, it's going to be in this realm and this one. See, so in man's soul, there is going to be the Antichrist rising up, and in the holy place church. Now, the outer court church is the church that is doing its own thing. The church that doesn't have Jesus as its head, you know, they do their own thing. As a matter of fact, I've been in churches where they said, we don't need, Jesus don't want us to ask him everything. Jesus give us the authority to do the whole thing. And so they build their churches, they raise their offerings, they do their thing, and they say it is just them, not Jesus. They don't need Jesus. So that's the outer court church. Now the holy place church is the other church that wants Jesus Christ to be head, that at one time said, Jesus, please be my head, that I love you, Lord. The church that speaks in tongues, the church that has the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this is the church that is called the Holy Place Church, because the Holy Ghost makes the church holy. So it is a holy place church. Now, if this church then begin to reject Jesus Christ, then we find that this church is the place where the Antichrist will rise up. And that the Antichrist will rise up in the soul. I'm not going around with preaching, you know, on things like that. I just wanted to get it straight. Now, the soul is the mind. The mind, the emotions, the will, the desires. So that means that when the scriptures speak about the mark of the beast on the forehead, this is the mind that is taken with the nature of the beast, the nature of the Antichrist. Now, let's see, what is the nature of the Antichrist? We find that the first Antichrist was Nimrod. And Nimrod's name was mentioned once in the scripture and never mentioned again. And I went to God and said, but Lord, I cannot understand. If this man was the beginning of Babylon, why is his name not mentioned again? The Lord showed me that Nimrod's name was more in the Bible than any other name. Because they didn't call him Nimrod, but they called him Baal. See? And he built the tower of Babel. And he, you see, the truth is that his name, this is the B-E-L, that's the root of the word. And so, Babylon, B-A-B-Y-L-O-N, he built the city. And so, he is in the Hebrew, his name is Bel, B-E-L, like Belshazzar. See, Bel. And that is the root of the word meaning Lord. See? So you have Bellum in Latin meaning war. The same root Bel. Because this was the god of war, you know. He invented war. Amen. There was nobody to fight, but he made an army. And he began to really just beat up everyone all around. And if you read history, he became king of the world. So it was. So you have Belum, is the Latin. So in English, you have Bellicule, meaning warlike, still Bel. Then you have Rebellion. See, Bel. And it's the nature of Bel. Rebellion is the nature of Bel. You look proof for this. Turn your Bibles back to Daniel. And you see here in chapter 8 and in verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking. So another saint said to a certain saint, "What? How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation?" Now, if you mark that word transgression of desolation, you find that it is the same word that Jesus Christ translated abomination of desolation. So an abomination is a transgression. See? You mark, there are some words in your Bible you should mark. Now you have a transgression of desolation. Now you turn around to the 9th chapter and you want to know the meaning of the desolation. 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. So there is a consummation, a destruction by fire. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So you understand then, when Jesus Christ speaks of the abomination of desolation, he's speaking of Baalism. See, the abomination, the sin that makes the world desolate. Now, why did it make the world desolate? Because Baalism is not ungodliness, it is religion. Baalism, what Nimrod did, he said, you must all worship God. He said, you must all worship God. He said, God is to be worshipped. But he said, you see, I am the Son of God. And he said, you just worship me and I'll pass it on to God. And do you know that I've heard that in some of our groups? Oh yes. Some of our groups have gone so far off that they go and worship one another and say, I worship the Christ in you. When the brothers asked Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray, you know what he said? Say, our Father, which art in heaven. So if you even have the Father in you, that is just coming out through your eyes and ears and mouth and everything, I must not worship God in you. I must worship Father which art in heaven. Hallelujah. So, to every false doctrine, you know, God has a correction in the Word. Now, so, if you will understand what's going on here then, that the enemy, the Antichrist, is to appear first. And he is to build, first of all, the church must backslide, fall away, or deliberately rebel. What do we have? Let me show you the rebellion. You're waiting to see the rebellion, but the rebellion is already here, long ago, and it's at the end of its tenure. Now, what has happened is that God appoint. I want you to read that for yourself, really. Ephesians 4, 11. And he, the word he there means God. And God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds. I like to say shepherds because pastor is a wrong word. And teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now the scripture said that God gave. That no man can appoint an apostle, no man can appoint a prophet, no man can appoint an evangelist, no man can appoint a teacher, no man can appoint. Do you see how peculiar it sounds when I say evangelist? Because all the churches appoint their evangelists. All the churches appoint their pastors. All the churches appoint their teachers. And these evangelists, these pastors, these teachers, these apostles are vying against those that God appoint. Every man that God appoint, the church throw him out. Oh, yes, sir. If you don't want to be thrown out, don't get appointed by the Lord. Amen. You turn your Bibles with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let us look at verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28. And the first word, and God, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teaches other miracles, then gifts of healing, helps government, diversities of tongues. You see, God has set in his church. Now, we have people voting people in to the church. God's church is not a democracy. You can't vote people into God's church. This is why brother Craig got up a while ago and said the church doesn't have any restriction against women. It doesn't have any restriction against men. It doesn't have any restriction against children talking or doing anything, because in the body of Christ is Christ we want. So even a donkey could come in here and speak in the voice of Christ and we would say, yes, Lord. Amen. You understand? It has been recorded where the prophet was so dumb that God made a dumb ass to talk. See, and this is the condition of the present system. They are so dumb that I don't know if they don't have donkeys around here. That's one of the problems too. It's possible we might have had asses coming in Sunday morning and talking to some of those friends, because the situation is so glaring. Why is the church not seeing? That's number one. So then we see then that we go back over here. God has appointed in his church these people, and these people have to fight even to get a congregation to preach to, because the man appointees have all the big churches. See, what's that? I'm going to quote your scripture. If you receive the little ones, you receive me. If you reject the little ones, you reject me. Don't you see what's happening? If the people reject God's ministry, they are rejecting God. Amen. It's a rebellion. Amen. Now, did you hear that they are trying to form some law that you're not supposed to counsel with anybody unless you have a degree in psychology? Now, I don't know what virtue they find in psychology. I see psychologists sending most of the people to the asylum. It would seem to me that we should get rid of psychology and get rid of these people who are counseling people psychologically. But no, they're wanting to make a law now. They put a brother in court down there for counseling a woman in Miami. You understand? And they're pressing it. And sooner or later, they're going to come off with something like that. If you counsel somebody, then you go to jail. The persecution is right here. But we are not seeing it, because we are not being persecuted. But you see, they're smart. They're taking the people one by one. You see, they hit a pastor here, they hit one over there. In Nebraska, they send one pastor to jail because he went to church. Oh yes, he had school in his church. The law said the school must close. They close up the church door. Man opened his church door, going to church, they put him in jail. And this is what we are undergoing. And right now, there is enough law that the denominations have got together and lobbied for in Washington that they could put all of us in prison just to come and sit down and praise God. Yeah. See, they, so then there is this rebellion. There is this nature of Baal that has come forth in the church, and the church is not accepting anything else but Baalism. For those of us who are moving out in Christ are marked men. Oh yes. I know one brother went and preached a message, and he preached against Catholicism and against all the evil that is being done and against the false doctrines that the people were preaching, and they got him into the computer, and a man called him from Chicago and said, we got you numbered. Oh yes, I said, we got you here in this computer, and you better watch yourself. This is a businessman, and of course they try to throw you down in every way. Next thing they pull your note, you know. You have a note on your property or something. And so these are the kind of things that they are doing. And I'm telling you, brethren, if you can do without owing, don't owe. Right now. Because we're coming into the time where they're going to try to put pressure on people by them according to the amount that you owe. And to whom you owe. Oh yes, you noticed what they were trying to do with the PTL. They almost got them out of business. I mean, they pulled the note, every note that they had, and they just got them all bottled up, and they cried for help, and some of the other Christians, you know, big fellas, pitch in and putting up a couple of $1 million and take over the note. And that's the way they survive. You see, but these are things that they are doing to force people to do what they want us to do. Babylon, therefore, is in the church already. The rebellion is far gone. Long ago down the road there, they said, we don't want Jesus Christ. We want our systems. And these are the systems that are carrying. Needless to say, If you stop keeping Christmas now, you're a marked person. If you stop following Easter, you're a marked person. And it's just like that. They are marking us for these things. But praise be to God. I've got some good news. Amen. And we are heading up to the time when the covering is going to be torn off. That whole Babylonian system. And their disgrace and their nakedness will be shown, because now is not the time for us to lose. Amen. You understand? We have been beaten and bruised and sent to heaven. You know, they've been killing us and sending us to heaven for a long time. See, but God said that in the end time, a people will stand up. And the power of God will come forth from their mouth like a flaming sword. And they will destroy the power of the enemy and eventually put the powers of this world underfoot, and Jesus will come and take over. Oh yes, just before Jesus Christ comes, the church is going to go into power. Let me read this for you, and let it be an encouragement to you. One sister asked me the other night, and she said she was so beaten by this verse. Go back to Daniel, please. She was so beaten by this verse that she even feared to ask, for fear I was beaten too. Hallelujah. I said, no, that I would never have continued as a Christian if Jesus Christ didn't, you know, explain that verse to me. Daniel 7, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. You know, in Revelation, it doesn't go any further. Did you ever read it in Revelation where it says the Antichrist will make war against the saints and prevail against the saints? Oh yes, it says they destroy the saints. But you see, it was only a part of the quotation, and the rest wasn't quoted. But let's read this again. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Hallelujah. See, in other words, we are at the time now when the saints are beginning to gain power. And we are gaining power, and suddenly Jesus Christ is going to descend into us in the church, in this temple. In this temple. See, in all his fullness. And when he descends, that sudden descent, then we will receive the power to deliver the world out of the hands of the enemy. So this is where we are tonight. But I want to show you as nearly as possible how close we are to this situation. Now, Paul said that the Antichrist would be revealed. But Joel says that the Antichrist would only be revealed to Zion. Blow ye, help me, the trumpet where? In Zion. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 1. See? Okay. Now, so, if we put all those together, what we are understanding is that the Antichrist is not going to be revealed to everybody. Because some people will be there acclaiming him as God. Some of the Christians. You see, the Antichrist is going to be revealed to those who are watching and waiting and ready. Now, have we seen the Antichrist? Have we seen the Antichrist? What are we looking for? Amen. Now, the Antichrist means that which is contrary to Christ. And God said that the churches would go into Baalism, get so mixed, because Baalism is not lack of godliness, lack of religion, but it is a mixture. When you mix God and the devil, it's Baalism. Do you understand what I mean? Eh? Yes, the Bible said it's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity. He said it even already started working among them. So, when we have a Christian church that is, say for instance, in politics, we realize it's a mixture. You notice what happened to Jerry Falwell. His cause is right. His cause is right. Jerry Falwell's cause is right. You listen to him. And what he's saying, that Christians, we should have the best man up there. The man in the Senate should be a Christian. But that's not his business. Amen. His business is preaching the word. Amen. See, how would you like to have a man working for you? You train him. You set him up. You give him your product to sell, and then the next thing he turns around selling your rival products. He's gone out there to sell somebody else's product. See, in other words, we are ordained and called for a special purpose. We should stick to our purpose, and if we believe enough in our purpose, we would know that through our prayer, we can change the government. And what is not changed through prayer will never be changed. Because we are not going to change the world by putting Christians into the White House or into the Black House or into, the Senate or, you know. We're not going to change the world that way. We're going to change the Christians. You put them in the White House and they change. You put them in the Senate and they change. And they backslide. You see, you're not going to change the world that way. But the only way we can affect the world is by prayer and by our power. So when I don't believe in the thing that God gives me, I try to find something else to supplement it. Amen. Amen? I remember I was going for medicine. Get all ready to go off to Howard University. Jesus came into my room. He said, "You, why are you going to Howard?" I said, "Well, I would like to help people." He said, "All right, I'll make a deal with you." He said, "I will give you the gift of healing, and I will make you heal more people in your ministry than you would heal and help in as a medical doctor." I said, "All right, God, it's a deal." Tear up the papers and didn't go. Praise be to God. After that, I saw God working with me, working with me, working with me. Whatever I prayed for, I received. Now, healings, mad people healed. The doctors couldn't touch those people. He couldn't heal them. The doctor couldn't bring back the dead man. As a matter of fact, he gave us the certificate of burial. That's what he did. Amen. And we went there and prayed over him, and he rose up. Now the question is, how would you like for me to go and say, well, I'm going to use the healing as the right hand, and I'm going to use medicine as the left hand, and I'm going to take up medicine just in order to supplement my healing? Now, what have I done? You tell me what I have done. I'm mixing God with something else. In other words, something less than God. I am rejecting the right hand. That's what I'm doing. And this is what we see being accepted amongst us as Christians. We see men of God whom we love and whom we know have been anointed of God. Turn away Baalism. And so Baalism has come into the holy place. Right where we are, right in us, in our minds, we have to battle that thing every day. Amen. Because you know what happened? Every Christian that accepts that concept has rejected the concept of God healing. Amen. Oh yes. Now, it's not a shame or a sin for you to go to the doctor. It's not a sin or a shame for you to go to the doctor. But if you receive healing and you put the healing aside in order to take up medicine, then you are rejecting what God has given you. In other words, that's not your part of the deal. That's not your business. God will call another person and say, you go be a doctor. So, what I am saying is that every soul, millions and millions of Christians, are accepting that what? Concept. What are they doing? They are mixing. You see, so in the soul, the seeds of the Antichrist are being sown. The brethren don't know. It's weakening them. It's breaking them down. But they don't know. They see these things and they submit to it, and they are being weakened. And we have got to get out there and stop the Christian church from going down into apostasy. Because when Israel had theocratic government, meaning God reigning over them, God used men like Samuel. And Samuel would say, thus saith the Lord, so and so. And therefore God was ruling over a people on earth. You know what they said? We want a king. We want a king like all the other nations around us. We don't want God to reign over us. We want a king. What happened? They rejected God. Samuel went weeping to God. Oh God, he said, they have rejected me. Samuel, God said, no. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. I remember when I was, one day some young men came to me, said, God says, brother, you must go to Bible school. Now, when a person told me in those days, praise God, I learn a little better now, but in those days when a man said, God says, I would say, amen. Once God says it's God, you know, I'll just run. But I got to find out that some people say God say when God didn't say. So these young men came and said, God say you must go and register into Bible school. And so I didn't ask the Lord. I just ran off with them and registered into Bible school. When I came home that evening, I saw Jesus standing up in the sunlight, his silhouette, the sun was coming through the window, and he was standing facing the sun, and I could see his back as I came in through the door, because I would meet him at 4 o'clock in the evenings, and he was there waiting on me that evening. And I rushed in with great joy to tell him, how happy I was to have registered in Bible school. And he turned around like this. And when he turned around, it was actually sinister. I mean, the power of his eyes were like a flame of fire. And it like it bore through me. And he put his finger in my face. And he said, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. And I just went down under the power of his gaze. It hurt him to know that I went and registered in Bible school when I had a teacher better than any of the Bible school teachers. Amen. Now this is the situation. This is Baalism. Now if I had mixed the teaching that Jesus was giving me with the teaching from the Bible school, I would have entered into apostasy, a deliberate turn away from God. See what I'm saying? It is a mixture that is going on in the churches and has been going on for years. The churches have been mixing God and the Antichrist doctrine, God and the devil. And we are mixing in our lives sometimes without knowing. For instance, when you say that you're going to keep a mass of Christ, when you say, I mean Christmas, Mass Christ, you see, when you're going to keep a mass of Christ, and you start going down to the store and buying up things and hauling in a tree into your house and doing all, it's a mockery of God. It's a mockery of God, because that's how they keep the mass to Nimrod, the Saturnalia. And when you do that, you are mixing two things together. And God is saying that sometimes in the holy place of our soul, we are mixed up. We are mixed up. It's not a pure, honest to goodness desire to serve the Lord God with all your heart. Because even Hallelujah. When you go to be baptized in water, you should know that you are being baptized unto Christ. That's where you're heading. But they divert you. Divert you. The moment you get baptized, they divert you and send you off to be a member of a church. You can't be under the headship of Christ and be under the headship of a bishop who is not under the headship of Christ. How can you do that? And these are the kind of mixtures that occur in the soul of the man. So that some people baptize in water, but they're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that means they are not baptized. If you are baptized in water, and somebody, and the people who you're baptized with, they don't know anything about the Holy Ghost, they don't believe in Him, pardon me, or whatever, then you are not baptized. I went to Jesus. He said, you need to be baptized, just after I was coming from a baptism. I just got baptized in a Baptist situation. And when I went to him, he said, you need to be baptized. When Paul went to Ephesus, and Paul saw the Ephesian brethren who were baptized under John's baptism, he said to them, then unto what were you baptized if you didn't know that there was a Holy Ghost? It is understood that when you baptize in water, the next thing is the Holy Ghost, and the next thing, he is going to lead you into the baptism, into Christ. For you see, brethren, Christ comes into you out in the outer court. Yes, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't have Christ in you until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. What did you get then when you accept Jesus? You got life. You were dead. And you were made alive. You got life like Adam had life. But Adam did not have Christ in him. If Adam had Christ in him and Adam rejected Christ, then Adam would be lost forever. Amen. See, this is what God's saying. You were out in the outer court. You receive life. Then you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That takes you in. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that takes you through the door into the holy place. So then you get Christ in you to take you into Christ. So what is Christ? Christ then is a many-membered body of which you are a part if you are under the headship of Jesus Christ. You're not in my body if you're not a part of me. In other words, Christ takes you in by the Holy Ghost. In other words, you obey the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost lead you into a Christ, a body function, that you become a part of God's work in the world. When you move around, it's God moving around. And so we go back to the story here of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we say then that we want to know how near is the coming of Jesus. Because he said suddenly he's going to descend into his temple. He's going to descend into his temple. Suddenly one of these nights you go to bed. You wake up next morning and you're a new creation. Amen. This is what God is saying to us. But some people are going to be disappointed. For they're not going to make it. Why then would we fail? How? When? When is it going to happen? Okay, let's look a little nearer. Back to Thessalonians. Go back with me to Thessalonians. Thessalonians said, they will not come unless they come an apostasy first. Well, we have seen the apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he's going to show himself in the church that he is God. Verse 7 said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holds back will hold back until the Antichrist rises up in the midst. I'm reading from the proper translation. See, until he rises up in the midst. Not he gets out of the way, but he rises up in the midst, which is the Antichrist. Now, brethren, who then is it that we could say is saying in the church that he is God? Yes. You see, because it has to be on every plane. The Antichrist is three things. It is a spirit that is attacking us in our minds and trying to bring us under itself. It is a kingdom that is setting up itself in the world and trying to suck us all in. So if you escape from the kingdom and you have the spirit in you, you are still in trouble. See? You will be running with the enemy's dart in you. You have to get it out. See? So, and it is a man that ends, that is going to head the kingdom. As Brother John said, he said many antichrists have gone out into the world. There has been many of them, but there is a the antichrist, one that will come forth in the end of time, in our time, to do the job of Satan, because then the scripture call him the son of perdition. And I apologize for translations, because if they translated that a little different, they would put the son of Satan. Pardon me. Christ. You see, the word perdition is used both for destruction and it's used as a name. In Revelation, it's used Apollyon. It's used as a name. So the word perdition is Apollyon. So we're talking about the son of Satan. Now, why would Satan want to do such a thing? It's a foolish thing to do. You know that he had to escape out of Judas. He busted Judas, boom, burst him like a bomb, and got out. You knew that? Let me explain it to you. The scriptures. Praise be to God. And Satan entered into Judas after Jesus gave him the sop. You see, Judas had committed the final crime against humanity. Kiss the man. Be his friend. Jesus gave him the sop and he took it. He shouldn't have taken it. You see, that sop is a communion. And when you're taking communion together, you're pledging your lives one to another. And how would you like a brother or a sister plan to sell you, to kill you, and then pledge his loyalty to you forever and his life to you? Don't you understand? You see, the communion is like this and this. It's with God and man. Many of us don't understand it. Never have communion with people whom you don't believe in. If you don't believe their doctrine, if you don't believe their right, don't have communion with them. Have communion with people who you can pledge your life to and they can pledge their life to. Whatever God gives me is yours. Whatever God gives you is mine. And we are one in the Lord. That's communion. That's why we should have it. It is a kind of a covenant that you are making one with another. Well, when Judas made this covenant with Jesus, the Bible said, the 13th chapter of John said, that Satan entered into him. And Judas became the son of perdition, as Jesus said, the son of Satan. He walked out of there and he did the deed. And the man Judas began to rebel against Satan. And Satan just made him pitch him off a place and burst him open, and his bowels gushed out right before Jesus while he was pulling his cross going up to Gethsemane. See, so we see then that Satan wants, yes? Praise God. Well, one scripture said he could have hanged himself and dropped off the tree and dropped down there and burst open. But the scripture said he busted asunder. See? Praise God. In other words, one word says that he hanged himself. The other one says his bowels got short. So you can put the two together. He both hanged and bowel got short. Yes. Praise God. I know a man that hanged himself and he didn't hang, he fell down. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so then, Satan in the end time wants to have a man like Jesus came and manifested God. Satan wants to have a man manifesting Satan. So in the end time, we are supposed to see the son of Satan alive and walking amongst us, doing miracles and whatnot. You see? So, it's a dangerous position to be in, because you know somebody is going to rebuke him and bind Satan for 1,000 years. You know that's what's going to happen. And this is what Satan is afraid of. Because a spirit like that doesn't want to get into a body. It restricts him. It ties him up. But he wants the glory of manifesting, you see, as king down here. And God's going to allow him. You see, praise be to God. Now, this then, the scripture here says, we must see this first. Before Jesus will come. Okay. Now, we have seen many men manifest like this. And I don't have the revelation of God that say this Pope is the Antichrist. I don't have that revelation. But what I do have the revelation is that he is an Antichrist. And I have never seen any that manifest like this one. Yes, amen. I've never seen any gone as far. I've never seen any have the power. I've never seen any have the glory that this one have. And if he's not it, then I'm telling you, brethren, the other one must be really very powerful and should be very near at hand too. Because this man has gone and taken every church that had turned against him. You see, the churches turned away from Rome, but they never served God. They have been methodically pitching out every man of God who come forth with a revelation to deliver them. And they have destroyed all their sanctuaries that God lay certain stumbling blocks in their way from going down. And they have been kicking us all out. Until we see them go to the point of forming homosexual churches. You see, we see them go to the, they're going from degradation to degradation. Amen. Now, the time has come. They have joined up. Most of them have joined up already with Rome. And I was in Minneapolis a couple of days ago. A shop. Coming out in St. Paul's paper, they had an article. Billy Graham and the Roman Catholic bishop are to meet together to talk about joining the Catholic Church with the evangelicals. See? Amen. And we know that the Pentecostals are also there, the Pentecostal leaders, you know their names, you don't have to call them. They are also just waiting on the Pope to say yes, to join up everything. And so the one world church is already made. It's just that they have made their plans already before they have the meeting. When they advertise the meeting for the 24th of March, it only means that they have everything already coordinated. Now, and praise be to God, I think it's time that we stop being hush-hush. I think we need to talk right out. And I'll tell you something. When I was a young Christian, the Lord called me and showed me the destruction of the Roman church. It's in your Bible. And he said to this messenger, he said, destroy her. And this angel flew down on the church and grabbed it by the roof to tear it apart. And he said, hold. He said, shake her. And he shook. And when he shook, I saw priests running out. And I said, praise God. God's going to get his people out of these institutions before they are destroyed. And then he said, destroy her. And you know what he did? He pulled off the covering off of it. The roof was taken off and the church was left naked and bare. And I believe that the shaking has already been. And that what we are seeing now is that the covering is being pulled off of the thing. I don't know if any of you have read Alberto. You have read Alberto? Well, that's a Catholic priest. And what he said is hard to believe. You know, it's hard to believe. But we have proof that it's true. You see what I mean? So the thing is further advanced than we think. God is saying, wake up, brethren. Wake up. Amen. You are nearer there. You're nearer home than you think. The conspiracy has already been formed. Amen. Hallelujah. And whereas you sit down there waiting for Antichrist, you're waiting for somebody to come up and say, I am Antichrist. I've seen enough. Amen. See, man come and he kissed the ground. And he gets up and people drop at his knees and start kissing his ring and whatnot. And I saw him say, vicar, vicar of Christ. Did you ever consider what that meant? You looked your dictionary. Vice Christ, he said. He said, I am Christ in the absence of Christ. That's what vicar means. And the CBS News got on to them one night, and this guy who is supposed to be the defender of the faith, he came up and he said, yes, he is the vicar of Christ, and Christ has no vicar. That's why you call double talk. But praise be to God, he was saying that this man is Christ on earth. You know, when they are going to crown him, they put him on the throne of God. That's the place they put him. And they bow flat on their faces, the cardinal that carry him to put him on the throne. They bow flat on their faces and they said, Te Deum. And they back off. And they fall again on their faces and say, Te Deum. And they back off again. Fall on their faces a third time and say, Te Deum. Thou art God. And I say, brethren, that we are looking at the end of the apostasy. That great rebellion against God. And God is rescuing his people out of the system and out of the rebellion. Let us cleanse our minds from all the Babylonish things. Amen. You know, you have in your church a man called a pastor. The pastor in the Roman system as we are is nothing more and nothing less than a little pope. Oh yes. The shepherd goeth before his sheep is an elder. One who is an example to the flock. One who is a servant of the flock. Not a boss. But very often the pastor owns the church. See what I mean? It's a bad position. It's a name, of course, it's Latin. It's a Latin thing. We need the shepherd. We need the words, the right words. We need the shepherd. They have disfigured every word in the Bible. They take the diaconon, which means servant, and they translate it one place to mean minister. They translate it another place to mean servant. They translate it another place to mean deacon. And they made up all that out of the one word. You know, and then they translate another one to mean bishop. It only meant overseer. And God says the elders are the overseers of the church. But they made one to say bishop. See, and they fix up these words and they give us a hierarchy. And said, this is what God said. It's a lie. God never said so. And the Bible never said so. This is the reason why I encourage the brethren, say, get into the Greek translations, get into the interlinear, you know. Get into these things and learn a little more than what we have, for knowledge has increased. Amen. And since knowledge increased, we don't have to listen to them who translate for us in a way that is to destroy us and to keep us as vassals under Rome. Because I call the whole system Rome, forgive me. Oh yes. When God showed the image of Nebuchadnezzar, he said from the thigh, go right down to the knees were made of iron, and down in the toes were iron and clay. You see? So it was the one kingdom. It was the same Roman kingdom, it just changed. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. And so we find today that we are nearer to the coming of Jesus Christ than we think. For Paul says that this thing will be revealed. And the Bible says it will be revealed in Zion only to those watchmen who are on the wall. See what I'm saying? So the reason why some of us don't know is because we have not even thought of it. That's the Antichrist out there. I was preaching up in Minneapolis there, and I was preaching this same thing. And a sister got up, and she was excited, and she said she had something to say. She said she was in one of these charismatic meetings, and the people raised their hands and were really praising and singing in tongues. And she said she felt so good. She got up and raised her hands and began to sing in tongues, and the voice of God came so strongly that it knocked her right down back in her seat. Said, "You are witnessing the Antichrist." And she said, "What?" And the Lord said, "You are witnessing the Antichrist." And here comes this bishop with his collar turned backwards. And he came out there and started to woo the people and to tell them about Christ and whatnot. But she said, "You are witnessing the Antichrist." That's what God told her right in that meeting. And it's time we begin to hear God. You believe me, we have been hearing a lot of things for a long time. And now it's getting too late. It's getting late. And God wants us to understand that this man of sin is being revealed. It is being revealed. And in a very short time, you're going to see the fulfillment of that one world church come forth. Oh yes, the one world church is the ecumenism. The ecumenism that we see. What kind of a joining together you want with sinners? If you put your clean water with dirty water, what you get? It's dirty. You know, that plus and that minus is going to give you a minus. And there's no way that you can tell me that that's what Jesus meant when he said that ye may be one. I want you to be one. Jesus said he wanted you to be one. He didn't say he want you to be dirty. Amen. Dirty one. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be Christ-like. And so we see what's happening here, and we must look at it very carefully. Now, what is the instruction? The instruction: when ye shall see the abomination, that is the sin, the transgression, that makes the world desolate. Let me put it better. When you shall see rebellion stand up, take charge, be the boss over the holy place church, God says it's time to run. Time to run. He said, get up into the mountains. It means you must begin to look to God. God, let me be one of the first fruits company. Amen. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to tell you how to be one of the first fruits company. And I'm really laughing because I heard this evening that they had on the radio somebody, you know, want you to join up to be one of the 144,000, was it? The Gideon 300. And I almost died one day. I was in L.A. and switched on the radio. And here comes this guy, and he was preaching everything right down the line, as we know it, the truth. And I said, who is this man? And then he said, well, my time is up. He said, but if you want to be one of the... First Fruits Company, he said, send $30. Remember... That's the number of the sonship. Oh, yes. Send $30. Send $240. You'll just get right in. It's a shame, really. But there is a way, and you can be sure that you are. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we read from chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And from verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Yes. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Meaning to say, all those who are in Christ are alive.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, do you have some people translating these things differently? The ultimate reconciliation is. If you ever believe in ultimate reconciliation, just throw it away. It's a false doctrine. God's not going to save everybody and the devil and all. So, yes. But. You know, these buts are great in the Bible. But every man in his own order. Now, what's the order? Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ. At his coming. So we're going to have the resurrection of the first fruits first. And then, afterwards, those that belong to Christ, all the outer court people, all the holy place people who didn't make it, you know what I mean, into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus is saying that the first fruit is Christ, meaning to say, if you are in Christ, you are in the first fruit.
Amen.
And then you ask me a question, how to be in Christ? Here it is. When you come to God first, you get saved. Death to sin message. Then you come here and you get the death to self message, baptism. And as you know, the baptism into Christ is done by the Holy Ghost. Let's give you a rundown, and it for fear somebody missed it the last time. Here we have the baptism divided into three parts. The natural baptism is water. If you're not baptized in water, get baptized in water now that you have the knowledge of what you're doing. If you're baptized in a Baptist church, get baptized so that you baptize into understanding and reasonable understanding about Jesus. So you're baptizing unto the Holy Ghost. So you get baptized by the Holy Ghost, but Jesus is the baptizer. See, here is man, human being. Here is Jesus. Jesus is a baptizer. If you find somebody who wants the Holy Ghost, tell them must just start loving Jesus. Just start loving Jesus. Just start, you know, talking to Jesus. Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Then, the Holy Ghost baptizes you into Christ. And Christ is a body, a mystic body. Amen. So, you see, when you are baptized into Christ, you know, and I tell you how you know, Christ becomes your Lord and your head. You don't go about doing your thing and saying, come God, come with me Christ, I'm going out here, please come along with me. But you get the approval of Christ in everything that you do. You seek God's approval. So you have a head, and that head begins to guide you around. And the more you take Christ to be your head in little things, Christ become your head in big things.
Amen.
See, so having Christ in you is not being in Christ. Because you have Christ in you in order to take you into Christ. You see, if you let's get that word. In John chapter 14 is a word for that. Christ in you, in them, I in them, and them in me. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not, neither seeth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Amen. Now, you turn around to the 17th chapter. And it says here that they all may be one, verse 21, that they all may be one, Father, they one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That the Father is in Christ Jesus when Christ Jesus is here as a man. But Christ Jesus is in the Father when he is there in the heavenly. So even as a man, he moves in the will of the Father, in the mind of the Father, in the thoughts of the Father. You see, that's what he explained in John 14 to Philip, who asked the question. Now, go down a little further and you see what it's meant by us in him. 23, I in them, and thou in me. Well, let me draw that one for you. That one is going to make good drawing. You have here this is us. Jesus in us. And God in Jesus. The Father in Jesus. Go ahead again. What it says further? Yet I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So then, and then God and all of us in God. See what I'm saying? So there is a coming in to God. Having God in you is not being in God. Having Christ in you is not being in Christ. But having Christ in you is an insurance that you will be in Christ if you obey. Yeah. So it is through obedience that we get into Christ. Now, the question is, how do you know when you are in Christ? When you are obeying the headship of Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Isn't that simple? When you make a mistake and you say, oh God, I made a mistake, I did this thing of myself, and I should, it means that you are in Christ, because you are conscious of sin where the other person would not be. You understand? In other words, to you, self is sin. To you, when you manifest in self, you know that you sin. To the other man, it will be no problem to him. So this means to say you are in Christ. That's why you are conscious of the headship of Christ. Amen. And if you are not, then move into that position. You see, it's not difficult to move into that position. To say, Jesus, I want you to be my head. The first thing, being in Christ, is a covenant. That's why we baptize people in water. When you baptize in water, you make the covenant with God that you want to be in him. You want his death to work death to the sin, to the flesh, to the human thing in you. And you want his life to bring resurrection into you. See what I'm saying? So it's a covenant you make. But then after the covenant, you begin to walk it out now. And you begin to see in your daily life where, you know, I do this thing of myself, I didn't ask the Lord. I did this one of myself, I didn't ask the Lord. I did this one. And then you begin to correct your position. That means you are in Christ. Amen. Praise be to God. Now, it means one more thing. Let me give you one more scripture before I close. It means that somewhere suddenly, I go to Malachi with me. Suddenly, Jesus Christ is going to descend into your temple. 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Suddenly, it's going to be a sudden descent of Christ within, and you will be changed one night, one moment. You see, yes, you see, there's a sudden change that is going to come upon us. And the worst part about it is that two will be in the bed and one won't know what happened to the other. Amen. It's going to come and you will be just human, just the same. You see, because there is a 3.5-year period that you are going to have to minister in the physical, just like Jesus did. After God declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see what happened? He had 3.5 years to minister in the flesh with power. You understand? And if you look at the Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy." Flesh and blood men. You see? And so if you notice then, God is saying that a sudden change is going to come over us that will give us the power to do what we wanted to do long ago. And that's what they mean by the man-child is birthed. But it will happen at midnight when things get very bad. Now, I am saying, brethren, midnight can come any moment in this modern world. Amen. There can be an atomic war that turned this world into a jungle overnight. And the shock and the horror will be so great that humanity will be, you know, on the verge of being wiped out. But God said it won't happen. God said they won't be able to wipe out. Although the war will come, although the destruction will come, God says he is going to intervene for the elect's sake. Remember? Praise God. So read the fourth, Malachi 4 verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, that and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings." You see? So while the burning is going on the one hand, at midnight, you will be having glory and deliverance in the other hand. See? Praise be to God. So I want you to come back with a few questions if you have any.
Could you go back over to 2 Thessalonians 7, the second part?
Oh. All right, good. I've done that, yes. I've done that so often that I just kicked it out, and I'm glad for questions like that. You see, only he who letteth will let until. Up to until is right. Until what? Until. Greek. Ek. Eke. Means out. Off. Mesu, S-O-U, midst, M-I-D-S-T. This is your interlinear now I'm giving you. G-E-N-E-T-A-E. Birth. Now you translate that for me. Out of midst, birth. It didn't have anything. Out of midst, birth. Or comfort. See? And then with the context, which says he shall show himself in the church, that he is God, with verse 8, then shall be revealed the Antichrist. Don't you see what it's saying? It's saying that the Antichrist is going to be birthed out of the midst of the church. Mm-hmm. And you see, the translators don't want to translate it that way, because it would be indicting them. It would be saying that the church is the one, the place the Antichrist is coming from. You hear preachers preaching that the Antichrist is coming from the Jews. I heard a lovely brother there preaching that the Antichrist is coming from Syria, and everybody has their own guess, but the scripture says that the Antichrist is coming out of the church. You see? See, that's what it says. Until ek mesu genetei, until out of midst birth. See, in other words, we are saying that God's going to hold back until the Antichrist is ready to be birthed in the midst of us. Of the apostate church. See? The holy place. There is a big history behind it. Let me give you a little rundown on why they put until he be taken out of the way. The early fathers believed that he that let it will let was the Roman Empire. See? That the Roman Empire was holding back the Antichrist. That when the Roman Empire was removed, the Antichrist would come in his place. Pardon me, yes. No, not the apostles. You see, the apostles, after the apostles died, there was a gap there from like 70, 80 until the Catholic Church came in. And the churchmen believed that that was it. So they translated it that way. And for a while, they were fully well convinced that it was so, because there is a measure of truth in it. The measure of truth came in that the image of Nebuchadnezzar had the iron, and then it just went right on into iron, into clay, one kingdom. Clay, the feet of clay. So they felt that it would be they felt that it was the Roman Catholic Church. So when the Roman Catholic Church appeared on the scene, they felt sure that the prophecy was fulfilled. So, but the modern people now believe that he that let it will let is God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost that's holding back. You see. And yet, if they put the truth, it will indict them. Because if they put to tell their people that the Antichrist is going to be risen up among them, you see, they are putting out an indictment on themselves. Yeah. And so they just leave it at that. And they will translate it and they'll defend it, you see. And if you check in scripture, you have other places where it is translated out of the midst. That the same phrase is translated out of the midst. But I believe that the Bible can only be properly translated by the Holy Ghost. And you see the context too. If you check that context, you will see that verse 8 says, then shall the wicked one be revealed. Yes. You follow what I mean? When he rise up in the midst, then shall he be revealed. What we're talking about tonight is that we see the wicked one being coached and coming forth in our midst. And